Thank you, Ivan. That was very awesome. It was very soothing, and I think we should all just go to heaven right now. What did you think? What do you think about that? First of all, I want to take this opportunity to something I don't do that often or get this opportunity to do, and that is I want to thank my wife because yesterday while I was in L.A. Battling traffic, she was being kind and sweet to me and was buying me a very nice, beautiful tie and shirt. And so, thank you. Otherwise, I would be a complete mess. So, thank you so much for that. And also my daughter, she's actually very outspoken when it comes to my attire. And sometimes when I come out of the closet and I think I'm cool, she totally tells me, no, Dad, that doesn't work for you. So I thank my two beautiful women in my life. Why don't we go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer right now. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you today because even though you know, Lord, and I know that I am not worthy to be up here, somehow you make things happen. And I just pray that as I speak your word, that you use me today as an instrument. Please forgive all my sins, Lord. If there's anything unspoken, I ask that you forgive me in the name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, that you bless this congregation today, that you bless this church, and that we all may give our hearts to you even more abundantly to you, Lord. I pray this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you'll notice that in your bulletins today that the title of the sermon is called Worship. And when the pastor asked me to speak today, I had planned on it. That's what I thought I was going to preach today. And I think you've probably heard this in the past when the pastor talks about it, and there's other pastors that say, this is what I was planning on preaching, but for some reason God takes you another direction. And so I kind of made a deal with God, and I said, well, I'll speak about what you want me to speak, but I want to encapsulate what I'm going to talk about in worship, because worship is one of the greatest, or is the greatest issue at stake in the great conflict that started in heaven between God and Satan. Worship is the greatest issue at stake. It started in heaven, and it was brought down to this earth in the Garden of Eden. And it'll be the greatest issue at stake at the end of time when Jesus comes. So please keep that in mind as I talk to you regarding our subject today. I want to start off by telling you a story about a man named Walwyn Stewart. And this man became an undercover cop in New York, and he was an undercover narcotics cop. And if you want to work in a dangerous place, that's one of the places that you'd probably work. Your likelihood of getting hurt or dying is up there. And he knew that. But life happened to him, and he got married. He married a lady by the name of Thelma. And they had their life. They became married. And as a woman affects a man in a certain way where once they become married, the man starts to think responsibility here and to think about their future. So one day, Walwyn was thinking, I have to change my career because I'm going to have a daughter and I want to be around. So he, by himself, he thought this through and he decided to make some calls and he got a job at the Port Authority at the World Trade Center. His wife comes home and he tells her all about this. And they were pretty excited for their life. They were planning a life together with children. The next day he goes to work and he was one of the first responders on that day, September 11, 2001, where he entered the World Trade Center as a first responder. And Thelma was about worked 20 blocks away. She knew that when the tower came down, that her husband was in it. You see, we don't know what's going to happen in our future, do we? We can plan. We can make plans for the future. We can make plans for tomorrow, for the day after, and for years to come to secure our family and our family's future. But Walwyn did not know. He thought he was making the right decision, and for everybody, it is, right? But this beautiful girl that grew up without a father. And we don't know our future. For centuries, our ancestors, and I say ancestors because we all come from different parts of the world, and our ancestors for centuries have studied the stars, the planets, the moon, the sun, to try to divinate what's going to happen in the future. Some people have tried to talk to the dead to see what's going to happen to them as they move on in life. Even the Romans, and this is pretty interesting, I found out, that even the Romans, the way they tried to study the future was through studying the liver of some animals. Kind of like when they were trying to read their palm, they were trying to read the liver. And some even went to the extent of trying to study the feces of some animals. For centuries, since the dawn of time of this earth, people have wanted to know what is going to happen. What I could tell you for certainty, something that I believe that is rock solid, is that the Word of God knows what's going to happen. And I can tell you for certainty, there are a lot of truths in the Word of God that we know what's going to happen. And one of those truths that is not spoken often, by the way, in today's era, is that Jesus is coming back again. Jesus is coming back again. He came the first time, and he is coming back again for all of his believers, for all that have followed him. He is coming back again. Let me tell you a couple of statistics today. This is a survey that was taken among Christians in 2010. And they were asked this question. Do you believe that Jesus will return to earth in the next 40 years? And this is what they answered. 14% don't know. They don't know if Jesus is going to come back in the next 40 years. 28% probably will not return in the next 40 years. 20% say that probably will return. And 10% say definitely will not return in the next 40 years. And 27% say definitely will return. So my question today is, where do you fall in? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if Jesus is going to come back in the next 40 years. But certainly, things are lining up to seem that way in our lifetime. And the question is this. Our name, we are Seventh-day Adventist. It's in our name, the belief that we claim that Jesus Christ is coming again. The question is, do we really believe it? And are we truly living our life like He is coming again? Let us go to Acts chapter 1. Let us open the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to talk a little bit about the second coming of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. After he said this, and this was after Jesus had died and he had spent some time with the disciples. In verse 9 it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them and said these words, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus that you see visibly leaving, that is taken away, will come back in the same manner. See, Jesus' second coming will be a visible coming. Will be a coming where everybody will see him. And this message of his second coming is not a popular message. It wasn't popular when he first came. When he first came, who was the messenger that was saying the Messiah is coming? It was John. Was he popular? He was not popular. Was that message popular? No, it wasn't. And John ended up paying a price for it with his life. Many people say, well, don't. It's best not to preach about these things. It's best not to preach because it makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, I'm here to say to you that it is not the job of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to make you feel comfortable. It is the job of the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach the truth in love. And if you come to church, you come to church to hear the truth. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Let us read another text in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 38. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And in this next verse I want to point out, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Did you get that? It says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to be in that crowd that knew nothing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus here, from His own words, Jesus is saying that the people at the time of Noah sadly knew nothing about what was to occur. And this knowing nothing, I think it was inexcusable. But I want to tell you that today there is a term for state of mind that they were in. And it's called, I want you to jot this down or remember this and look this up. Today, it's called normalcy bias. And let me read to you what normalcy bias means. The normalcy bias or normality bias refers to a mental state people enter when facing a disaster. It causes people to underestimate both the possibility of a disaster occurring and its possible effects. This often results in situations where people fail to adequately prepare for a disaster, and on a large scale, the failure of governments to include the populace in its disaster preparations. The assumption that is made in the case of normalcy bias is that since a disaster never has occurred, then it will never occur. It also results in the inability of people to cope with a disaster once it occurs. People with normalcy bias have difficulties reacting to something they have not experienced before. People also tend to interpret warnings in the most optimistic way possible, seizing on ambiguities to infer a less serious situation. This is the term that's used for people that have been warned of impending disasters. And there is a lot of examples throughout history where people have been warned a volcano is going to erupt, and people say, nope, it's not going to happen. It's never happened. And they stay in the place where they are, and they end up dying because they refuse to believe the truth of the impending disaster. I want to ask you today, and I want to plead with you today, do not fall into that normalcy bias state of mind. Listen to the warnings of God. They're out there today. All you have to do is just look at the world. A week ago, a couple of weeks ago, they were talking about World War III. Today they're saying that there's good possibility things are going to work out. But What does the Bible say? The Bible says that when there's, they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, from my heart, to please listen to the warnings of God and prepare ourselves for that. How do we prepare ourselves? Before we talk about that, let's look at this normalcy bias, what it turns into after people start denying it. This isn't going to happen. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses, let's read verses 1 through 4. Let's start with verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters and also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men. See, once people start saying this isn't going to happen, they start scoffing. They begin scoffing, like Peter says. They begin saying, they will say, "Where is the coming promised?" They will laugh. But I want to say to you that in the end, the people that laugh, the people that scoff, will also be saying the words, "Hide us from the one that is coming." And I want to be part of the people that will be receiving Jesus Christ in the air. I want to read one more verse found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. The Bible tells us also what the state of mind will be for the church in the last days. The Bible talks about seven different churches. And it gives us a picture of the history of the Christian church as it began and how excited it was. And then how little by little it started to leave the truth and in turn into persecuting the people of God. So towards the end, the last church, God tells us what frame of mind that church is going to be in. God's people. And I want to go ahead and read Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 14 through 21. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. So towards the end of the earth's history and the church history, where is Jesus standing? He's standing outside, and he's knocking, and he's saying, open the door so I can dine with you. I want to tell you an experience I had. And I believe that God puts us through experiences to learn from them. And then also, once you've learned from them, to hold on to them, but also to share them with others. A few years back, before the economy collapsed, or almost collapsed, my business was doing really well. And, I always thought, God, whenever something comes, I'm going to remain faithful to you, willing, your will be done. And I had several warnings. One day, a man came in and told me, you better prepare for what's coming. And this was when things were going well. And I was thinking, in my heart, I was thinking, there's no way. I became a little bit arrogant and thought, this can't happen here. It's not going to happen to me. It won't be so bad. That's later down the road. Well, God sure taught me a lesson. And it's very easy to say that we will be faithful to God when things are going well. But when things start to fall apart, that's when our true faith either stands or falls. And my faith wavered. My faith failed. To the point where there was one night I felt so desperate that I could hear voices telling me, kill yourself. It's not worth it. And it was pretty powerful and overwhelming. And I got down on my knees that night and I prayed, God, please help me. I can't handle this anymore. And God came. God came and comforted me. See, God is telling us that we have to leave our pride. God is telling us that we must humble ourselves before Him. God is telling us that we have to get rid of everything that's inside our heart that will prevent us from having a relationship with Him. Because if we don't, we're going to fail. God has done so much. Just look at that picture. Just look at that picture. At the end, He's standing outside the door and He's knocking. And He's saying, let me in. That shows the love of God. Doesn't that show the love of God? So, what does God have to do to get our attention? What does He have to do? To say, you know, if you're sitting, if your heart is sitting on the fence and saying, with, on one side, I'm staying here with the world and I'm just going to go ahead and do the things of the world, but then I'm going to go to church. What is church going to get us? What is coming to church going to get us? Is that going to get us into heaven? Will any of our deeds get us into heaven? None of them will. We are not worthy to be in heaven. But the only reason we are is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, who's standing at the door and knocking, died on our behalf. He not only died for us, now He's practically begging us, please let us in. Please let me in so I can dine with you and you will be saved. He is the only one that can protect us from what's coming. He is the only one. And we can be glad and we can rejoice and we can be happy that He has done that for us. But never let pride or arrogance, because it can be easy to be like Peter and say, I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you. But when the time comes, it's hard. It's not easy. And the only thing that will protect us is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, I implore you and I plead with you. Today is the time. Today is the day. If you haven't given yourself fully to God, it's time to do so today. And if you've been on the fence for so long, saying, well, should I or should I not? I can guarantee you that if you make the decision to give yourself to God, that your life will be full again. That your life will be, the emptiness that you felt in the past will be gone. And He will fill you with His love. I also ask the church. I make a call and a plea to the entire church here. It is time for us to stop wasting our time in arguments or in criticisms or in putting other people down. It is time for us to unify. It is time to lift each other up. As Charles was saying in his prayer, it is time for us to lift each other up. We all come from different places, from different experiences, from different hurts. But it's time for us to unite and help each other in God's grace to go home together. To go home together, I plead with you. So if you want to make a stand today, I'm going to ask you to stand up as we pray. If you want to make a stand today to be united, to give yourself to God fully, stand up. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I can feel it, and I know that there's a lot of people that feel it. If Jesus is coming soon, the signs are all there. And let us go ahead and bow our heads and let's pray to God. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you because Jesus is standing at the door. But today, we all want to open that door, Lord, and let Jesus inside our hearts so that He can dine with us and that we may experience that joy that will fill us up in overabundance, Lord. Please, I pray, Lord, that with the Holy Spirit today, you fill us with your love. And I pray for this congregation, this church, Lord, that we all unite under one banner, and that banner being Jesus Christ. That we show love to one another. That we show love to the people that we come in contact with. That our words and our deeds express love, that love that you have shown, Lord. And I pray also that if we are holding on to any sin, that we that you give us the power to overcome. We want to be prepared for your coming, Lord. We want to be prepared to receive you, because we know that you are coming, and that is a certainty. We believe it and have faith, and we pray, Lord, that you come soon, come quickly. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.